James chapter 5 is where we're at today. We have 2 weeks left in our James series. And the title of the message today is Staying Up in Down Times. Wouldn't it be great if when you became a Christian, everything in life got a little bit more easy for you? Got a little bit more comfortable. Be a great selling point for Christianity, wouldn't it? Come to Jesus and all of your problems will go away. Come to Jesus and you'll no longer experience conflict at your job or in your home. Come to Jesus and you'll recover faster from illnesses. Heck, you might not even get sick anymore being a follower of Jesus. Tragedy will never touch your home. You'll never know adversity. Come to Jesus and all the downtimes in life will be a thing of the past. If only that was true. And we know it's not. The reality is life doesn't work out that way. And anybody who believes this or teaches this knows deep inside it's not true. And if they do believe it, then it's only a matter of time before life throws them a curveball and they will be disappointed in God because they're believing him for something that he never said he would do. It is a fixed law that as followers of Jesus, trials and hardship come, times of testing come, we will undergo down times in life just like anyone else does. This week I heard from a friend of mine back in Dallas who, when I first started working on staff there, this was a pastor that took me under his wings. And he just had surgery for a brain tumor. They met with the doctors, and they're not very optimistic at all. He got horrible news. It's a down time in this family's life. Had the privilege of praying with a family that are members here at Champion Forest. Serve, faithful, here every single weekend. They're on the other side of a recent surgery, and they just can't get over the surgery. They're struggling, can't get out of the hospital. And they're at a downtime in life. Another family, members of this church. Wife found out this week she has cancer and they're beginning stages of their new normal as now they have to meet with doctors, get a game plan. What is it gonna consist of? What is it gonna look like? Chemo, radiation, surgery. And they're at a very downtime in life. It's a fact that as humans walking in this world, because we are a part of a fallen world, we are going to face hardship. We're going to experience pain in life. Sometimes simply because we live in a fallen world. Other times because we are believers in Jesus. That's what James' letter, it's written to his congregation who have been ostracized. They've been persecuted. They've been removed from their homes, dispersed. All because they're followers of Christ. And James is writing this portion of scripture and he writes to them telling them how they can continue to move forward, how they can remain faithful, how they can stay up in this downtime of life in which they're living. Now, I want you to remember the context as we look at James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. We're coming off a message last week that was a warning to the wealthy. And you see in that passage of scripture, the first 6 verses of James chapter 5, that there is a warning to the wealthy and there is an encouragement to the poor. The mass majority of James' audience, his congregation, would have been poor and they were being taken advantage of. They were being cheated out by wealthy landowners. And he encourages them, listen, don't stop praying to God. And this exhortation to them continues in verse 7. When you're in a downtime in life, he's going to give us a recipe of how we can stay up. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. In this passage of scripture, James is going to give us two pieces of advice. It's not really advice, it's commands. It's written in the imperative. Two are positive, two are negative. When you're in down times, do this, don't do this. And then he's gonna give us four reasons, four motivations as to how we can do this and not do that. And these motivations and reasons are exactly the same. And so let's look at the commands in the positive first. James says, if you're gonna stay up in down times, the command number one he gives us is this: be patient. Notice the command, it's given twice. We see it in verse 7, be patient. We see it again in verse 8, you also be patient. The word patient here, it means to be long-tempered or long-fused. It's the exact opposite of having a short fuse or having a quick temper. I remember growing up when we would go in our summer vacations, July 4th, we were usually out at my grandparents' farm in South Mississippi, and my dad would always take us to get fireworks, and so me and my older brother, my cousin would be out there with these fireworks, and we always got those black cats. You know what I'm talking about? And we had so much fun lighting those things and throwing them at each other, all right? Now, it was stupid, but it was fun, all right? And when we lit it, you had to get it out of your hand as quick as possible because some of those fuses were so, so short. Well, this is the word picture that's being painted here. The word patience is a combination of two Greek words. Chuck Swindoll in his commentary gives us a little insight on this word, patience. He says, together these terms refer to the act of holding back one's anger. We might say that such a person has a long fuse and can avoid sudden outbursts of rage. It also implies the ability to keep calm and cool for a long time without exhibiting frustrations with circumstances. So the idea here is you're in a trial. You're in a hard place in life. You're being taken advantage of. You're being cheated. You're in a time of testing, and it's not even your fault. You didn't cause it. You certainly didn't ask for it. And what's happening is life is squeezing you in. And James says, you need to be patient in these times. You need to have a long fuse. Don't go off on God. Don't go off on others. Don't give up so soon. Don't throw in the towel. The old school Bible word used, some of your Bibles may translate this word patience as long suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 that we should every day when we wake up as Christians, just like we put on clothes, we are to put on patience. It's a decision that we make. And so this is the first command in the positive that James gives us here. When we're going through trials, if we're gonna stay up and down times, be patient. Second command is to be firm. This is verse 8. Look at the second part of verse 7 and verse 8. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, and then look at this word, establish your hearts. The word established there, it means stabilize, secure. Some of your Bibles translate this word as strengthen. It's this idea of having a fixed heart, a made-up mind. Luke would use the same word in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to describe Jesus when he's going into Jerusalem. He knows he's gonna give his life. He knows he's gonna be betrayed, handed over to the authorities. He knows he's about to pay for the sins of the world, gonna be put on a cross. And yet the Bible says, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, look at this, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set, that's the same word there, establish your hearts. Determination. James is calling for us to be resolved, to be faithful, to be the kind of Christian that we know when life throws a curveball, we're not gonna buckle. We're going to stand firm and stay strong. We're not going anywhere. We're not going to waver. And he gives this example of a farmer. He says a farmer is determined to do everything that he can do so that a crop is produced. He sets his mind to it. I'm gonna plant the seed. I'm gonna cultivate the soil. I'm gonna do everything I can to have a crop, determined to do it, and then I'm gonna trust God to do what only he can do. That's bring the early and late rains. And so this call here is to be patient in trial and to be firm. These are the two positive commands, but James is going to give two commands in the negative. Let's look at those. He says, do this, be patient, be firm. And he says, don't do this. First thing he says is don't be negative. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't be cynical. He's already told them in James chapter 4, verse 11, don't speak evil against one another. Now he's saying don't grumble against one another. And isn't this a good word for us as Christians? When life starts to squeeze us, oftentimes when we're squeezed, what's on the inside comes out. And oftentimes, we take it out, isn't this true, on those that are closest to us. What James is saying is, brothers, sisters, don't grumble against one another. The word grumble there, it has this idea of groaning. Ugh. Oldest trick in Satan's book. It's if he can get you to turn against God and grumble against God, that's plan A. And he's done it with plenty of people. Isn't it true? A hardship, a trial comes into someone's life, and it turns that person against God. They say, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow me to go through this. And he starts grumbling against God. He gets angry at God. And he just totally stiff arms the fact that there is a God. If he was powerful enough, he would have prevented this from going on. And Satan's won that battle for the hearts and minds of many people. But if he can't get us to turn on God, and for the Christians in the room, there's a fear of God deep within. Most of us ain't turning on God. But we'll turn on one another. Look at it in the nation of Israel's case. I'm right now in my time alone reading through the book of Numbers. And it makes me just wish I could go back in time and slap Israel across the face. Here they are wandering around in Israel, in the wilderness for 40 years. And what are they doing the entire time? Grumbling, complaining. Turning on one another, turning on Moses, turning on Aaron. And James says, listen, when you get in tough times, don't go negative. Second, he says, don't be irreverent. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under any condemnation. Now, if you've been with us for this James series, you know that James, he takes really two sections of scripture and kind of meshes them together. One is this, James is a lot like Proverbs. James loved the Old Testament wisdom, and that's why you see him call all the time, pray. If you need wisdom, just ask God for it. And then many scholars will point to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and they will say that James is actually a commentary, if you look at it, of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He just takes what his half-brother said, the greatest sermon ever preached, and he just kind of outlines it in book form. Well, here, this whole idea about taking oaths and swearing, He verbalizes, essentially reiterates exactly what his half-brother Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and look at the similarities. Jesus speaking. Again, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. See, taking oaths was a large part of Jewish life, and there was a binding oath and there was a non-binding oath. A binding oath was when you invoked the name of God, all right? We are signing off and we're saying, we are gonna do this, by God, we're gonna do it. And you're invoking God's name. A non-binding oath was to use what Jesus says here. You know, you swear by heaven or by the throne of God. And Jesus is saying, don't do any of that. He says, instead, don't take an oath, verse 36, but verse 37, let your simple yes be no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And so what James is saying here is when you're in a tight spot, don't make rash statements. Don't be irreverent. Don't invoke God's name. Don't be that person, by God, that is, I am not gonna do that again. I'm not gonna let that person do that again. I swear to God, if they do that again, he says, don't be that person. Don't be that person that tries to make deals with God. God, if you do this, I'm in a tight spot. If you'll do this, I'll do this. James says it's irreverent. One commentator put it like this. We need to avoid at all costs the thoughtless mention of the divine name in general conversation. It's a form of breaking the third commandment. It's taking God's name in vain. So I want you to look at what we have here. As James says, listen, you're in a hardship. You're in a down time. You want to stay up? Let me tell you how to stay up. Be patient. Be firm. That's your to-do list. Here's your don't do list. Don't be negative. Don't be irreverent. And he's gonna give four reasons that we can do this and not do that. They're the same four reasons for both. Let me give them to you. They come right out of scripture. Number one reason is this. This is a motivation to be patient, be firm, to not be negative, not be irreverent. Number one reason, the Lord is coming. Now look at the first part of verse 7 and verse 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. It's the first time that James has mentioned the second coming of Jesus. And then he mentions it right again in verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. 300 times in our New Testament, the second coming of Jesus is mentioned. It comes out to be about one in every 13 verses. It's what we call the parousia of the Lord, the arrival of the Lord. Last week, James mentioned that we were in the last days, and we said the prophetic time clock of last days started when Jesus ascended back to the Father and the Spirit descended at Pentecost. That's when the last days clock started ticking. That was 2,000 years ago. And so 2,000 years, we've been in the last days, and Jesus promises that he will return in the last days. This is a core doctrine of our faith. If you name the name of Jesus as Savior, you are saying, I believe in a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know when he is coming. The scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, that it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. We're told elsewhere in scripture that it's gonna come like a thief in the night. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but James says right here, it is close at hand. We're to be Motel 6 Christians. You know what I'm talking about? We'll leave the light on for you. We are to be watching and we are to be ready. We're getting ready, as mentioned, to celebrate Christmas. We're gonna be celebrating Advent, which means arrival. And it's wonderful to look back and celebrate the first advent of Christ. When he wrapped himself in flesh and he came to this earth in the form of a baby and he grew up and lived a perfect sinless life and he died on a cross for our sins, was buried, the scripture says, raised on the third day. We love talking about the first advent. But there's a future advent. There's a future arrival, and it's gonna take place, could take place at any moment. Now, I wanna read just a couple of passages of scripture over you that talk about the second coming of Jesus. And I try to the best of my ability to fill my messages up with the word of God, because this is the sword of the Lord. This is what you need. More than my opinions on anything, you need the word of God. So let the word of God speak to you concerning his second coming. Just a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And look at Paul's words here. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Can you imagine what those words would have meant to these early followers of Christ who were being persecuted and ostracized and kicked out of their homes and on the run? Be patient, be firm, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It would have encouraged them, and it should encourage us, because when Jesus comes, our suffering, our hardship is going to be over. Listen to this passage of scripture. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll start in verse 8. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Look at this. Knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. See, this is what Satan wants to do. When we go through a trial, when we go through a trouble, when we go through a suffering, a hardship, he likes to isolate us and make us think that we're on our own, that you're the only one going through this. This is why being in a life group is so important, because you can bring your prayer request to a small group of believers, and there'll be believers in there going, hey, been there, done that. Let me come alongside you. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Let me share with you some things that God taught me when I was going through that. But Satan wants to isolate you, makes you think you're alone in this suffering, that you can't do it. Makes you want to give in and give up. But look at what Peter says. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, he's going to come again, and he himself will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. And so the coming of the Lord, it motivates us to be patient, to be firm. I don't want to grumble and be negative. If Jesus could come at any moment, do I want him coming when I'm complaining and angry at somebody? Or when I'm lost by fear of the Lord for an instance and begin swearing and using his name in a way that's not honorable? Do I want him coming in that moment? See, the coming of the Lord, it crystallizes things for us, and it makes us live holy and honorable lives. Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Again, just reading the word of God over you concerning this great day of the Lord that is coming. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. We read this verse last week, and remember what we said? I mean, if 1,000 years is his one day, and it's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended and the Spirit came, that means Jesus has been gone for 48 hours. Just a long weekend for him. He'd come back at any moment. And so it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient. There's that word. See, we can be patient because our God is patient. And he teaches us how to be long-fused. And so it talks about the day of the Lord in verse 10. It's going to come like a thief. And the heavens are going to pass away, and God's going to do away with the heavens and the earth as we know it. And he's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. And so look at what Peter says. Since all of these things, verse 11, are going away, what sort of people ought you be? Not negative and irreverent, but instead living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. Yesterday, Debbie was out running some errands, and before she left, she told the twins, she said, listen, I'm leaving. When I get home, that room better be clean. And she left. And you want to know what those little girls' first words to me were? Daddy, when's mama coming home? You know why? Because they wanted to mess around and wait to the last minute before they got their junk in order. And there's a reason God didn't tell us when he was returning. Because we'd do the same thing. We'd mess around, get our junk in order, if we knew when he was coming. So he says, he's coming at any moment. Reason number two, that we can be patient, be firm, not be irreverent, not be negative, is the Lord is judge. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What a motivation. The judge is standing at the door. Let's work this out practically. A judge is in total control of his courtroom. He gets to make the rules. He gets to define the parameters that lawyers have to make their arguments in. He gets to have the final word. He gets jurisdiction over everything in that courtroom. That is his courtroom. And the Bible says that God is a judge. And he's not only a judge, he is a sovereign judge. You know what that means? That means there is no higher judge. There's no greater judge. There's no appealing to someone greater than God. He is the judge of all the earth. The world is his courtroom. And so just think about this. What takes place in our lives? We can have confidence that nothing is touching us without God the judge signing off on it. He's the judge of the earth. We're going to see in just a moment, he uses the illustration of Job. Job lost everything. But anything that the enemy tried against him had to first filter through God, the sovereign judge's hand. And so if you're in a trial today, if you're in a hardship, if you're in a downtime in life, this should give you confidence. It should be a warm blanket for your soul today that the judge has signed off on it. If you're a child of God, it's filtered through his hand. Therefore, you can be patient. This is God's doing. If you're in a downtime and the struggle is real and it's wearing you out, and you're fearful because of an unknown future and don't know what the next steps are, man, practically speaking, God is judge. So you can be secure. You can be strengthened. You can be firm in your faith because he has ultimate say over your life. He's judge. It should remove negativity, cynicism, grumbling, complaining. Why would you grumble and complain when God has allowed this into your life, even if it causes you pain, even if it's not comfortable? He's trusting you with something that is conforming you to the image of his son, and his hand in your life is proof of his divine love. Don't grumble and complain. And just remind you, talk about the judge. God judged Israel for their complaining in the wilderness. Their sin was unbelief, but it manifested itself in grumbling and complaining, and God judged them, and a generation passed away before they were able to go into the promised land. We don't make deals with God, invoke God's name in a rash way, somehow losing our fear. He's the judge, and he's standing at the door. The Bible says another reference to his soon returning. You know what the judge is going to do when he returns? He's going to judge. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. If we pass away before he returns, the Bible says it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. If he returns, the scripture speaks often of how we will be held in account. We will be judged. Matthew chapter 25, three parables given right in a row, all about future judgment. He's gonna separate the sheep from the goats. He's gonna make a judgment. These are believers, true believers. These are unbelievers. He's going to judge what we did with our lives. The people he entrusted into our care, the talents that he bestowed on us, the education that he allowed us to receive, the resources that he's given to us. He's gonna hold us all into account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest for the day. What day? The day of judgment. We stand before the Lord. Now, as Christians, we're not gonna be judged based on our sin. Our judgment was put on Christ at Calvary. Praise God. We are forever free. But we will be judged based on the words that we say. The Bible says we'll give an account for every careless word that we've said. We'll be judged on the motives of our heart. Anything that we did for self, this passage is gonna say it goes up in smoke. It'll be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work it was done. That work was built on any on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself would be saved as only through fire. So that downtime in life, right now that you're going through, that hardship, that trial, that trouble, that test, we're gonna be held accountable for what we did with that test. Were we patient? Were we firm? Did we grumble, complain, get negative and cynical, take our anger out on others, become irreverent toward God? The judge will disclose it on that day. And the Bible says he's standing at the door. Reason number three, the Lord is working a plan that is for his glory and our good. We can be patient, we can be firm, and we cannot be negative and not be irreverent because God's working a plan for our good, for his glory. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is where I get this from. And it's an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have, look at this, you have seen the purpose of the Lord. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. God is working a plan and a purpose in our life, even when we don't see it, even when we can't understand it. And he is working it for our good. Now, I want you to hear me on this. I am not saying that what you're going through is good in and of itself. Cancer diagnosis is not good. Loss of a child, not good. Breakup of a family, isn't good. Losing your job isn't good. There are bad things that happen in life that aren't good in and of themselves. James gives Job as an example. He lost everything. His land, his livestock, his kids. Then he gets struck in his own body and has all these boils come up on his body. It wasn't good. James mentions the prophets, and I tried to think in my time this week in studying, was there any prophet that did not suffer? And I couldn't think of one. They all suffered. Read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. They all suffered. Jeremiah, the great prophet, was known as a weeping prophet because the people that he was preaching to rejected his message. Isaiah's reward for his preaching ministry was being sawed in two. Not everything that happens is good in and of itself. But it can ultimately be for our good, and it's always for God's glory because he's working his plan in our life. And when I'm confident that God is working a plan, he's got a purpose for me in this, I can be patient. I can stand firm. I don't need to grumble and be negative because I understand, God, your ways are not my ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. John Blanchard has been a commentator that I've never read until this James series, and I've really enjoyed. He said this, just talking about God working a plan. Biblical patience, what we're talking about today, it's not rooted in fatalism that says everything is out of control. It's rooted in faith that says everything is in God's control. He's working a plan. He's got a purpose. Reason number four, the Lord is compassionate and mercy. You can be firm and be patient, and you cannot be negative and irreverent, because motivation, reason number four, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You say, where do you get this? Look at the second part of verse 12. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Like how I did that? It's right here. Man, when I know that God, the God of the universe, is compassionate and merciful, that he sees me and what I'm going through, that he hears me when I cry out to him, man, that helps me. If God was mean and stern, unloving, didn't have my best interests at heart, wasn't a sovereign judge, no way we could make it through. No way we could endure. But the scripture says our God is compassionate and merciful. I think on that, I'm not gonna be negative and grumble and be angry at people, short-fused. The Bible says the kindness of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord leads us to repentance. How can I grumble when my God is so full of compassion and mercy? And when I think about God's compassion and mercy on my life, how he's been long-suffering with me, how can I not extend that kind of grace and love to others? How could I use his name in a dishonorable way when he's so kind and compassionate? So I want you to look one more time at our slide here. And I want to give you some practical application in closing, because as you look at these reasons, most of them have a sense of the future or the unknown tied to them, right? I mean, the Lord is coming, future. The Lord is judge, but he's so high and exalted, we can't understand his judgment. He's working a plan, but oftentimes we don't see that plan. We don't understand. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. We know that, but it's awfully hard to really take that in when we're in a down time in life. And so how can we stay motivated to do this? Let me give you four reasons. I'm gonna fly through them, okay? Number one is, or I'll give you five. Number one is to look up. What do I mean by that? Hey, Christ is coming. You can hang in there. This is hope. Jesus is coming, and that hardship is one day gonna be over. So look up. Secondly, look back. God's been faithful to you in your past. Look at the saints of old. Look at the steadfast. That's what he says. Look at Job. Look at these prophets. Man, we consider them blessed. Well, we consider them blessed because they remain steadfast and God proved himself to them. They're not super saints. They're normal people, just like me and you, breathe the same air we breathe, same fallen nature we have. And yet they remain steadfast. So I want to look back at the faithfulness of God in their life. I want to look back at the faithfulness of God in my life in times past. And that encourages me to keep going. Number three, look in. Concentrate on what God is doing in you. When you don't understand what he's doing outside of you in the circumstances and situations around you, concentrate on what he's doing in you. See, oftentimes when we're forced to be patient, it comes with the word, right? We're in a waiting time in life, and no one likes waiting. Like we, instant coffee, instant gratification. Popcorn better be ready in 2 minutes and 30 seconds. I mean, it's instant. I want to download this song. I want it now. I want this. I want to Amazon it. I want it there in one day. None of us like to wait. But listen to me, and listen to me well in this. I can tell you from personal experience, and I can look at you in the eye with integrity and tell you it is always best to wait on the Lord. God is not holding out on you, and I promise you this, he is doing something in you in the waiting times of life that he cannot teach you any other way. And so you wait on the Lord. Be patient and be firm. So look up, look back, look in. He's conforming you to the image of his son. Look out. God could be using this trial in your life to bring somebody else to him. It could be that that trial, that pain, that trouble is an answer to your prayer because you've been praying for that wayward child to come back to Christ, and it could be that God is using this situation to bring that child back. We never know what God is doing, but we know he's working for our good and for his glory. And so look out and see, God, you've allowed this into my life. I am going by faith, I am going to pass this test. I'm going to learn everything you want me to learn. I'm going to trust you, as the scripture says, without wavering. And then look forward. If you're going through a downtime in life right now, I want to give you a Bible verse to memorize. Take it to heart and repeat it every single day. And I mean it. It's an easy verse to memorize. You ready? This too shall pass. You're in a season. And seasons come and go. And some are way longer than we want them to be. But I promise you, this too shall pass. And so, Champion Forest, stay up in the down times of life. And James shows us right here how we can do it.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.